Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that that would be our prayer, that we would submit to the hand of God. And the only way to do that is to humble ourselves. And the only way to humble ourselves is to come to the place in our lives that when you point something out in our lives, we're going to say, it's me. We're going to say, it's true. It's me. We're not going to fuss about it. We're not going to fight about it. We're not going to talk back about it. Because, Lord, that's how you shape us. We don't talk back to the potter. The clay doesn't talk back to the potter. And I ask God in your name that as we open the word today, and as we move from grief to freedom, as we move from where we've been wounded and nurtured those wounds and walked in unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, that Lord, that you bring us to a place of freedom. You proclaim freedom to captives, Lord. You set prisoners free. And that's who you are, and that's what you do. And I ask, Lord, that we be a part of that work today. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that though we might find ourselves in the pit and the miry clay, that you pull us out and put us on the rock. And I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone in this place or anyone listening live stream right now or anybody on a radio a year from now, that, Lord, that we would walk this walk. We would praise you and ask God that you'd pull us out of the pit and put us on the rock. Lord, what could you do today? What could you do through the reading of the word? We pray, come quickly, come do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 61, verse 1, on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. What a great, great promise to you and me today. What a great promise of that God would come, that God would come in the flesh and open the book at this particular place 2,000 years ago. Do you understand how awesome that is? That 2,000 years ago, Jesus read this scripture, and we're reading it today over the last several weeks, that God would say, that Jesus would say in the flesh, God would say in the flesh, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me. He has set me apart to bring good news to the poor, to bring good news to afflicted people. He's anointed me and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Question we've been asking over the past several weeks, are you poor in spirit? There's good news for you. Are you brokenhearted? There's good news for you. Are you held captive to something in this life? Are you held captive to sin or to strongholds or to fear? There's good news. He's come to proclaim liberty and to set you free. You know, we've been talking the last 3 weeks on the brokenhearted and how God comes to heal up your wounds. And I'm going to finish this up this week by continuing from last week. And the thought is that a broken heart is one that's crushed, shattered, torn. It's hurt or broken or wounded. It's literally a heart that just has burst. It burst at the seam at some point, to the seams. And you know, we looked last week about what causes wounds, what causes hurt, what causes broken hearts. And I want to tell you the very first thing about walking from grief to freedom is that you have to identify the wound. You have to identify it. And so we've looked the last couple last week, 2 weeks ago, really spent time on it. I'm just going to kind of breeze through it. It may be rejection or abandonment from a parent, friend, or a child. It's just you've been wounded. It might be a rejection or abandonment from a husband, a wife, someone that you dated. It may be rejection or abandonment or a rejection from a coach or from a teacher or somebody in authority. It may be you felt rejected or abandoned by your church or by the people you serve. But there's a wound there, and you've been wounded. It might be by their words. It might be by their actions. We've seen wounds in folks from parental absence, like divorce or death or emotional absence from that child. And you grow up to feel the rejection and abandonment of that or the wounds of that. It may be abuse. It may be verbal or physical or sexual abuse that's been brought on to you, whatever age you might be. And it may be from people who are the closest to you, the people that you would trust the most. It might be from a sibling. It may be words that you've walked under all your life. And sometimes they're self-inflicted wounds because of sin. And all of this hurt, all of this brokenness, I'm going to tell you, is targeted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me so that I might heal your broken heart." But this is what happens to us. We get wounded and we grieve over it. We are hurt over it. We are sad over it. We're sorrowful over it. And you know, in your knower, you know just deep down that ought not be. That I shouldn't be wounded. That shouldn't have been done to me. But what happens is we start nurturing it, and we feed it, and all of a sudden we're offended. And if you don't deal with the offended piece of this, when you've been wounded or you've been hurt, it'll move to anger. And you'll walk in anger, and you'll walk in an unforgiveness. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we saw last week, when he says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up that causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, the Bible says, will cause trouble and will defile everything around you, everyone around you, if you don't get this fixed, if you don't allow God to come and set you free. And I think it's really interesting that when you look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 61, that you find, go back to it, just go back to it, that there's just kind of a progression here, that we see all the time. In other words, to bring good news to the afflicted, or to bring good news to the poor in spirit. We come into this world hurt. We come in this world missing. We come in this world lacking. We come into this world bankrupt of spirit. And Jesus comes to fill that lack up. But then when we grow up, we get these things in our lives that we're broken about, and that we are hurt about, and that we're wounded about. And then he says, "Listen, I've come to proclaim liberty to you. I've come to set you free. I've come to heal your wound and set you free from the responses and how you've responded to that wound in a very ungodly and negative way, and sometimes evil way." Because I want to say this. We said this last week, and I think it resonated. Wounded people hurt and wound other people. And the only way to get healed of that is to walk like Jesus walked. It's the only way. You know, there's warnings in passages of Scripture, all through Scripture. There's warnings about these kinds of things. And I think one of the greatest warning is the warning of Cain. And so I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to look at, spend the rest of this hour looking at the way of Cain. It's a very interesting place. When you look at Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, we'll look at it briefly through this context. It talks about a person who is like Cain. The person who doesn't love his brother is a murderer and has no abundant life or eternal life abiding in him. Jude says that folks go the way of Cain, and so I want to talk about the way of Cain, because Cain was wounded and rejected, or his sacrifice was. I want you to notice chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the whole text. "Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I've gotten a man child. It's the Lord.'" She thinks she has the seed that's going to crush the head of the enemy. "And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." He's a farmer. "And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard." Wound.
I mean, it's just a wound. And the question, and what you see is that there's no regard for my offering, and yet there's a regard for my brothers. And so what does he do? He becomes angry. He becomes angry. His countenance falls. His face falls. The presence falls. Everything about him falls. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must rule over it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Wounded. Hurt. You know, one of the things I see about this passage of Scripture is I ask the question, why did he reject and had no regard for Cain's offering? Why? You know, some people say, well, he didn't give a blood sacrifice. I don't believe that's the truth. I've never given a blood sacrifice. Have you ever given a blood sacrifice? No. He's a tiller of the ground. He knows what to do with worship. He knows what to do with his offering. He knows. He understands. He understands the thoughts of God. God has taught them about sacrifice. And so it has nothing to do with a blood sacrifice. Abel had sheep and he offered the first of it. And Cain has the first fruits of the ground. He's a farmer and he's giving the first fruits of the ground. He's bringing his tithe, so to speak. His first. His best. And he's bringing it, though, with something that's hard in his heart. And you know what is in his heart? I'm going to tell you what's in his heart. Anger issues are in his heart. Roots of bitterness are in his heart. How do you know something's in your heart? It's because when you get squeezed, it comes out of your mouth. And my suggestion to you is that God had no regard for his sacrifice. Because let me tell you, you never, ever sacrifice repentance. You never substitute sacrifice for repentance. Very important. And I see it all the time. I see it all the time. You might come to worship and you want to worship God and offer him, but you come with unrepentant hearts. And God doesn't receive the worship. God never intended for sacrifice to substitute for repentance and for righteous living and holiness. And I'm telling you, I see this in the area of anger issues in people's lives. Because we could talk about adultery, and we could talk about homosexuality, and we could talk about sexual sins, and we know all that, but you know what? We can be really righteous in all of that and still have something against our brother or sister. You've seen it. And still feel okay, because at least I'm not doing that over there. I'm not doing that sexual stuff over there. But I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Yeah, Cain's doing the religious thing. He's doing the right thing. He's doing the right thing. And what happens is God saying, listen, there's something in your heart. Until you get that right, I'm not going to receive your worship. I'm not going to receive it. And then all of a sudden, it just comes out. It comes out of his life, this anger. Do you notice he says his countenance falls, his face falls. And everything about the face, eyebrows, eyes, squinched up nose, and then the things that might come out of the face, out of the mouth. It comes out. And the reason why it comes out is because it's there. That's why it comes out. It's there. Notice Matthew 12:34 in your notes or on the screen. For the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. Matthew 15:10. Hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. This defiles the man. God rejects Cain's sacrifice because it's an offering without a repentant heart. And God desires repentance. You remember when David fell and he spoke to God in his repentance, and he says what he said, God, if you needed a thousand cows of sacrifice, I'd give it to you. But that's not what you want. You want a sorrowful heart, a contrite heart. A heart that wants to be right with God. A heart that says, yeah, it's me. Yeah, I'm that. That's me. I'm not gonna reject that word. But God, I also have this sorrow over it. I have this godly sorrow over how I'm acting, what I'm doing, and what's coming out of my life. But a lot of people feel like they're justified with what comes out of their mouth. You're wounded. God rejects his sacrifice. Why? Because his heart's not right. You know, I just think about that in terms of so many things that could be happening in your life. But this is what happens. He becomes angry. He becomes offended. He becomes angry. And I'm just going to say this again. Like I said last week, anger is a very dangerous place to be. It just is. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 5, 21 through 23, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And most of us in here go, I'm not that. But yet you can be angry with your brother. And the Bible says, if you're angry with your brother, you shall be guilty before the court. You shall be guilty before the court. This is the word, folks. This is the word of God. And I think it's really interesting that when he gets angry, God comes to him and says, why are you angry? Why is this stuff coming out of your life? Why is it? Sin, notice what he says, sin is crouching at the door. You got to get this right. You got to master it. Because if you don't, it'll defile you. It'll defile all the people around you. It'll cause trouble. And the question I got to ask is, are you an angry person? You know, I think it's interesting. Get back to this thought of, keep your place here, please, and go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. This famous passage of Scripture about the deeds of the flesh. One of the things that about this passage of Scripture is that God mentions a whole lot of things in this passage about, he talks about 15 sins. And over half of them deal with anger and unforgiveness. Half of them. Half of them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, look at 14 for a moment. Just a moment. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole law. It's fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Now, you know, he's talking to the church, but how many marriages look like this? How many families look like this? You bite and devour one another. Why? Because you're angry. And maybe you're angry because you're wounded, or maybe you're wounded because you just didn't get your way. And it's just not working out for you. So you get angry at people, you get angry at God. But he says, listen, this law, this word is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And now verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll never carry out the desire of the flesh. And the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now watch. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Eight sins. I mean, he covers it. He covers it. He covers anger. He covers unforgiveness. And you know, I want to stop here, and I want to remind you that a lot of times, instead of being angry at angry people, because that's what I want to do. I want to be angry at angry people. I want to be impatient with impatient people. I want to grumble about grumbling people. You know? Come on. Right? Don't we want to do that? Don't we want to do that? Let's stop here in the middle of this, because this can be hard for some of us. I'm saying this to say that Jesus, who Jesus is with us as the Spirit's on his life, and what he does is he binds up brokenhearted people. This is what this is about. This is not about just calling people out. This is not about that. It's about seeing brokenhearted people healed. I've seen it enough to know that angry people are wounded people. They're wounded. And you got to look at them as that. This is where God says, the very first thing he says about himself is that he's compassionate. He's not hypercritical. And how hypercritical we are in so many ways with so many people and so many things. A critical spirit in our lives. Instead of defaulting to love your neighbor, we walk in these eight sins when we walk in anger and unforgiveness. And I think it's really interesting that half of these things he mentions, they have to do with anger. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. You know, I have a friend. He's my dad's age. His name is Bill. And Bill grew up in North Texas above bars. His dad owned and operated bars. Okay? And, you know, bars often service alcoholic people, right? I mean, that's what they do. They service alcoholic people. And he grew up. And he says, this is a story. He didn't come to Christ till he was 19 years old at a revival that someone invited him to. This man was our worship leader when I was growing up, when I was 12 years old, and then became the education guy. And then he just had a knack about Christian education, ended up at Prestonwood, and was at Prestonwood Baptist when they were adding 100 people a week. And then he went to the Sunday school board for several years. And this is what he says to us. So I came to Christ at 19. You know, he said, you know, sometimes I'd wake up on a Sunday morning and go down, or Saturday morning, and there'd still be people at the bar, sobered up, nicest people you'd ever want to meet. Nicest people you ever want to meet. He said, you know, I'd get some roller skates. I'd go roller skate on the dance floor, you know, growing up on that. He said, when I came to Christ and started ministry, I realized that the meanest people that I've ever met are people in the church. What's that? Mean people in the church? He was stunned, hurt, wounded, that people could talk the way they talk to one another. And it broke his heart. Meanest people I've ever met were in church. Let me ask you a question. Should that be? It ought not be. It ought not be. That's why we have to fix, let God heal our wounds and then proclaim liberty to us and set us free. Because if we don't, if we nurture the wound and become offended, and we don't, and we continue in offense, we'll be angry, we'll be unforgiving, we'll have a root of bitterness, it'll cause trouble, and everyone's defiled. Everyone's defiled. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have grown up in houses like this, where it's just defiled, the anger's defiled. I get wounded, I'm wounded, it's all around something. You're the victim, and all of a sudden, you're not just the victim, you're the one who speaks it. People want to avoid you. And if you're an employer, people want to leave. You want to work, continue to work for that. And you got people who grow up in these things that are 25 and 35 and 45 and 55 and 60 years old with eight-year-old little girls and little boys in the heart, still wounded because of abandonment issues, rejection, verbal abuse, not being present, all those things.
And I'm just saying this. Listen, if I really believe in our ministry together, if I really believe in our ministry, we have the anointing of God. Listen to me. We have the anointing of God to proclaim good news to the poor, the afflicted. We have the anointing of God to bind up and heal brokenhearted people. And then if they move to bitterness and anger, and that's what their life's been out, been about, even after they say they've come to Christ, even after they so-called say that I'm a believer in Christ, and yet I can act this way, and I just want to tell you, the wound has to be healed. It stunned me. The meanest people I ever met were church people. My dad came to Christ when he was 27 years old. And about a year later, they put him in the deacon's meeting. Put him as a deacon. And the first deacon's meeting was a brawl because they wanted to get rid of the pastor. He was stunned. He was broken. Came home, cried to my mom and said, I can't believe Christians act like this. I would just never have dreamed this. Stuck with him, hurt him, a young believer in Christ. You know what Jesus says about offending children? Making children stumble. It's better for you if you do this than to have a rope around your neck with a millstone and thrown into the deepest sea. That's why if you're angry, you better start asking the question, why am I angry? Why am I angry? Why do I have these outbursts? Why do I have this impatience? Why do I have this stuff toward people? It's because somewhere along the way, you've probably been wounded. And you haven't allowed God to heal the wound. And you haven't walked in forgiveness. Because I want to tell you, a forgiven person, listen to this, I just believe this, if God has got the power to forgive us, He has the power to never hold it against us, right? And that's the same way we're to forgive. What do you think 70 times 7 means? How often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive? 7 times or no, 70 times 7. What is that? Let me tell you, that's the supernatural power of God. That's what that is. That's what it is. It's the supernatural power of God. I can walk in forgiveness. That I can walk in the way that God wants me to walk without this. And it doesn't mean that there's not accountability. And it doesn't mean that we don't confront things. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just we do not do it out of anger and hurt and difficulty like this. Meanest people I ever met were in church. People who read their Bibles. Listen to their favorite preachers. Who love podcasts. Who do extensive Bible study. The Word. And yet, can walk in grudge and unforgiveness and silent treatments. And if that's you, you're no better off than the spouse who cheats. It ought not be. It ought not be. But by the way, do you know how you master this sin? You master this sin by walking by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You won't. It's about the wound. It's about how I respond to the wound. You know, if you'll go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and notice what he says, verse 11. Well, look at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. But this is the message we heard, the message which you have heard from the beginning. Verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why? And you know, Cain had this great opportunity. He had this great opportunity to get it right, to master it. You know, I love that word because I think about that word before Christ And that word after Christ, we have today, Holy Spirit, right? We have the personal work of the Holy Spirit who's interceding for us for groanings too deep for words. Jesus has paid the price. We've got the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins, that removes wickedness from our lives. We have the blood from the cross. We have everything we need to master sin by the power of the Spirit. Can I do that on my own? No, I cannot. I have to have Jesus with me to do that. But this is the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of Jesus. So he gets wounded. He becomes offended and angry. Sin crouches at the door of his life. God says you must master it. And he doesn't master it. And he kills his brother Abel. Have you ever heard the term, the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? You ever heard that? How many have heard that? Baloney. Baloney. Okay? Words do hurt, friend. Not only do they hurt, the way you say them hurt. And you can say all from here to kingdom come that you're saying it out of love, but they know you're not. And I'm just going to say, words hurt. They kill. They destroy. What do you think abuse is? What do you think angry words are to your children, to anybody? They hurt and they wound. Now, once they've hit you, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to not be framed by those wounds. The Bible says you have the shield of faith. What's the shield of faith that does? It extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy. But how do you teach that to a 7-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old? Can't. They don't understand. But every word kills. Every word hurts. Every word does that. That's why we have to walk in a greater accountability today, folks. To guard our hearts, to see that we don't have this in our lives. The Bible says in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, verse 9, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? If you love your neighbor and you love your brother, yes. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to him, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground and from your face. And I'll be hidden and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. If we don't get this right and we walk in this, we become hidden from the face of God and we become spiritual vagrants and wanderers. You got to identify the wound. You know, have you ever noticed that when you've been in seasons of anger and unforgiveness and from hurt and from whatever else, how spiritually you become a vagrant and a wanderer, and you just can't land, and you're a nervous wreck, and all of a sudden you don't get it, you just wander from one relationship to the other, and you wake up and you realize all my relationships are like this, all my friends are gone. Vagrant, wanderer. Because we didn't forgive. You know, there's a whole passage of scripture in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 that says if you don't forgive, you're like one that's thrown into the prison and the torturers come and they torture you. This is why this is so serious.
Identify the wound. And once you identify the wound, if you've moved from offense to anger to unforgiveness to roots of bitterness, there's freedom for you. The second thing that you've got to do is you've got to repent and believe the gospel. Isn't that a great go-to? Repent and believe the gospel. Believe what God says. Believe what the cross does. I think one of the most powerful passages of scripture in the Old Testament about the cross is the one we've been in the last few weeks. In Isaiah chapter 53, where he says, listen, he carried your sorrows. He carried your grief. He bore it on his body. And then he says, listen, and then he was pierced through for our transgression, and he was beaten for our peace. I'll come to remove your wound, I'll carry your sorrow, I'll take care of your sin, and I'll give you shalom the rest of your life. And that's the cross. And I put my faith in the cross. And if you're new today to this message, go back a couple of weeks on the website and watch and listen to this. Because you can be free today when you repent and believe the gospel. I think a third thing is that you've got to continue to walk in grace. Receive grace, walk in grace. Titus chapter 2 says the grace of God will come to teach you to be Jesus. That's what it says. It'll teach you to deny this stuff, this ungodliness, worldly desire, and it'll teach you how to live like Jesus, righteously. And that's what grace does. It teaches you. It forgives you, yes, but it teaches us. So I want to receive and walk in God's grace. I want to move into what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16 says, that when you're in time of need, you enter into the throne room of grace to find grace and mercy in your time of need. And I want to enter into the presence of God through my repentant spirit to be able to say, Lord, this is me. This is me. And then I have to choose by an act of my will to forgive the offenders in my life. How do you do that? Now you're not just identifying the wound, because you can be wounded and not be offended. Did you know that? You can be wounded and not be offended in default to forgiveness. But if you've walked in unforgiveness and you've walked in anger, and some of those eight sins that we named in there are some of yours, like you caused dissension in your life and your marriage, and you caused dissension in people's lives, or if you have outbursts of anger that come out of your life, you've got to identify the offense. And you got to identify your offense. And then I got to ask the question, what benefit do I receive by walking in unforgiveness toward this offender? What benefit, what fruit do I receive by walking in anger and unforgiveness toward people? And I love this one. I want to compare what I owe God to what your offender owes you. And then you know that prayer from last week? You need to pray this specific prayer of forgiveness and ask the Lord to remove all bitterness and anger. I want to put this back up today, and I want the praise team to start coming on up for this invitation time. I want you to do this for me and for God and for somebody in here. I want everyone in this place to verbally speak this prayer with me. Would you do that? You may be here and you think, man, I've dealt with all that stuff. God has delivered me from it. Just ask my wife. Which, by the way, is a good thing to do. And you may be here and you've just settled with these things. I mean, honestly, I can't think of one person I'm angry with today. I can't. But I'm going to speak this today, so that maybe a neighbor can speak it from their heart. So, as best as we can, I want you to repeat this prayer. Father, I confess
Okay, try to say it with me, okay? Okay, good. It's okay, yeah. Father, I confess that I have not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I acknowledge that my wound has run very deep and have not allowed you to heal these wounds. And as a result, have held unforgiveness in my heart towards. Think about that for a minute. What's the name that comes up? For, what's the offense that comes up? This anger and unforgiveness is sin. And I ask you to forgive me for this bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in. I know that on my own, I could never forgive them. But I know that you can through me. So right now, by an act of my will and according to your Spirit, I choose to forgive and release him or her of the debt. I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? There's a couple of you that I've asked to come up for ministry time. Let me tell you what this invitation is twofold. One, you're here and you are convicted. You're convicted of the critical spirit you've walked in, the unforgiveness, the anger, the wrath. You're just convicted and you need to confess that to somebody. You just need to. And so I'm asking you to do that. Maybe you just need to confess it to God first and come to the altar. That's the first thing. To acknowledge the wound and let somebody pray over you to remove the wound and to see healing of the wound. This invitation also is for someone in this place that is experiencing victory right now. And you got to come up and you got to tell somebody, God has set me free from this. I no longer hurt. I no longer hurt. I no longer hurt. I've forgiven. And I've released this person of the debt. Or you may be here today and there's just something else going on that you need prayer about. It has nothing to do with what we've talked about. And that's a great possibility. You come. You come to this altar. You come to this altar to find freedom and to find life and to declare it in the name of Jesus. One other thought. If you believe that God is sovereign, if you believe that God is Lord, if you can believe that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ultimately, you have to come to the place to believe that my anger is really, really toward my Savior and my God. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And perhaps the freedom could come to say, oh God, my God, I've been angry at you. Come. Heal my wound. Come, forgive me of my sin. Come, forgive me of the wounds that I have been guilty of doing. Come, set me free. Lord, I pray that you'd settle upon us and you'd do a work right now, right here. I pray that you'd bind the enemy in the name of Jesus. I want to pray that you'd bind the enemy of blindness, deafness,
that would cause us not to see and to hear. I pray that you'd bind the enemy, Lord, of anger and unforgiveness. I pray that you'd remove it from our lives. I ask in Jesus' name that today would be a forever changing day for every one of us in this place. Because not only have you dealt with us and have cleansed us and purified us, but you've equipped us to say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and to set prisoners free. Oh God, may we see our future ministry. But if I have to deal with it today, may I deal with it today and not miss this visitation. I ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory, His honor. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. You come to this altar. You come for prayer. You ask God to remove whatever God needs to remove so that you might move on to Christ-likeness in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feel free to sing along with us. Feel free.